Let me go in the 15th chapter of Paul's first epistle there to the Corinthians, and looking there at his view of things under inspiration. The scriptures speak of many different things, and we sing different things there. I was thinking there on Wesley's hymn. Well, most of those were Wesley's hymns, although they're never sung today. In most Wesleyan circles, I've never heard that one about the calm repose of Christ. I've never heard that sung only here. And I'm an old man. I've never heard it sung, period. And bonds my perfect liberty. That's a rhetorical paradox. And then you have a logical paradox, which is a contradiction. Now, the Bible has some rhetorical paradoxes. It has no logical paradoxes. So the modern anti-theologians are all into paradoxical statements, paradoxical messages. So for poetic emphasis, rhetorical paradoxes are all right, but they're no good for preaching. That is, logical paradoxes are no good for preaching. You can't preach contradictions. You have to preach the truth. Now, men wrestle. We see that with Job. We see it with Solomon. We see it with Paul. Men wrestle with what seems to be the paradoxes of life. Because I'm supposed to be blessed of God and I'm supposed to rejoice in Christ. But then many things happen that I don't feel like rejoicing and I don't feel like singing praises. So men wrestle in the Bible with that. The fact that we have a loving God, but when we look around, we see Job says, well, the perfect die just like the bad. And Solomon says the same thing. I mean, there doesn't seem to be any real difference. And many righteous people suffer more than the ungodly. And so where is God and all of that? And then the Apostle Paul there is saying the same thing, because he's still, I think, they're worried about the Corinthians and they're rejoicing, because they're rejoicing in the wrong things, I think. For he says, I die daily, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me? That's a hard word to say. It's better just to say, what does it profit me? That's the basic meaning. What does it profit me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And of course, he didn't add, let us be merry, because he wasn't very merry. Most of the time he's getting whipped. Most of the time he was in jail. He was, as he tells there later on in the second epistle, all the hardships that he went through. So he wasn't too merry, but he did eat and drink. So we want to look at that today. Let's ask the Lord to help us and look into his word together. Our Father and our God, we thank thee that thou art the Lord God of eternity, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the God of this world. So we thank thee, our Father, that we do have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast in our Lord Jesus Christ, that amidst the difficulties, sorrows, troubles, and hardships of life, we can rejoice in Christ Jesus our Lord. So help us, our Father, as we come to this particular portion of thy truth, that we might learn from it, we might profit by it. We recognize, our Father, that we are limited and thou art infinite. So help us, our Father, to understand something of that which you have revealed to us in the written word and through the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to grow in grace and in knowledge, and help us, our Father, to be able to give a reason for the hope that lies within us when we're asked. Help us, our Father, to have an answer as we look at this world's problems and difficulties, that we might not be like the world, but that we might, our Father, have the truth as it is in Christ. Bless those, our Father, that seek to lift up Christ today and help them, endue them with power from on high, and to give them grace and give them knowledge, give them wisdom, our Father, as they seek to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and to preach thy word. We thank thee for every faithful gospel preacher, our Father, in the world today, in the body of Christ, both here and abroad, many difficult places. We thank thee for every faithful servant. We pray, our God, that you will bless them and bless the church of the Lord Jesus Christ around this globe this day. And those that are suffering, those that are in jail, those that are persecuted, we pray that you'll give them strength and grace to carry on and to be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Bless this nation in which we bow. We thank thee for it, our Father, and for those in government above us. As you've told us, we are to honor those and to pray for them. And we pray, our Father, for this nation, for the president and those in authority with him down to the local level, that you will give us leaders, our Father, that will honor thee and seek to know thee and to know that wisdom which is from above. So give us such leaders as these, our Father, in our time, we pray, and overthrow the works of evil, and grant, our God, that the works of evil will be torn down through the preaching of the gospel, and that the edifices of righteousness and true holiness will be built in their place. Help us, our Father, to be steadfast. Help us to press on. And help us, our Father, to realize and know that our work and labor is not in vain when we labor for thee. So help us to that end, our God. Forgive us when we have failed thee. We recognize again that in the midst of success we have failure. In the midst of prayer, many times, our Father, we think we do not see an answer. So help us, our Father, in all these places where we're limited and where we cannot understand, help us to trust thee with a full heart, being confident, our Father, that you have that work that you've begun in us, you will perform it until the day of Christ. Help us to that end, our God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul was not an automaton. He was not a robot, as we have said many times before. The Apostle Paul was just a man that struggled with many things and had many difficulties. When you read his works, he looks for answers many times and he sees none there. At the start of the second epistle to the Corinthians, that's what he says. I had the sentence of death within me. And that sentence there would be a better rendered answer. I had the answer of death. Everywhere I looked, I saw the answer was death. And I looked to the right, I looked to the left, I looked up, I looked down, and all I saw was death. But yet he believed that the Lord had brought him out of that. And therefore he says, then I am able to comfort those that need comforting with the comfort wherewith I was comforted. So that's one of the reasons for trials and difficulties, is that when we go through them, then we have a basis to encourage others by showing how the Lord brought us through those difficulties. But the Apostle Paul here is talking to the Corinthians and he says, you know, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, and many people, many commentators have given all kinds of possibilities, and I'm not going to bother with that, whether it was actual beasts or not, or just what he's talking about, beastly men, probably, those that had difficulty with. But whatever it was, anyway, he had a terrific fight on his hands. And so he says, what does it profit me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So the Apostle Paul there was asking the question, what does it profit? You know, that's the question that the Christian asks. What does it profit? You know, I'm struggling on. Other people seem to be having a wonderful time, but I'm having a tough time. The Apostle Paul says, I'm wrestling with beasts here, and what does it profit me if the dead rise not? So he's going to go into a larger question after, what does it profit me? Because he's going to ask the larger question, what is the Christian life? And that's the thing I've been looking at here in my thinking over the last few months. Because you hear many things about what the Christian life is supposed to be today in writing. And I just heard about this book the other day, The Young, the Restless, and the Reformed, written by a 26-year-old. I haven't seen it yet, but I want to get a copy of it and read it. And I need to get a copy of that other book, The Jubilanization. I can't say that word right, but I guess that's of the church too. I'd like to look at that. Because these people, they are attempting to show what the Christian life is. But the Apostle Paul asked the question first, what does it profit me? So that's the question we need to answer first. What does it profit me? Because he's looking at things and seems like there is no profit to what is occurring for him. That's the way Job is looking. There doesn't seem to be any profit whether I serve God or don't serve him, or whether I try to, you know, follow the Lord's teaching or don't, because people that don't do that, they just seem that they'll all just come to the same end anyway. And of course, that's what the Apostle Paul said, if the dead rise not. So in other words, if it's all just this life, then what in the world, the Apostle Paul said, am I doing? Why am I going to jail? Why am I being whipped 5 different times, 39 different whips on each of those 5 occasions? Whip, 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 with rods 3 times, thump, 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 thrown in jail. And all through all those hardships, what in the world am I doing, the Apostle Paul saying? His brother, there's no profit in it. When I look at this world and when I look at this life, if that's all there is, and if the dead don't rise, then, as he says in this same chapter, then I am of all men most miserable. Because, you know, people say, well, I'm rejoicing, you know, and everybody has to rejoice as a Christian. No, the Apostle Paul said, if the dead don't rise, then I'm of all men most miserable. Of all men. Because I have endured all kinds of things for nothing. So we have to see. And that's the point, I think that's the thing that's missing. We have to see that this life is not all that there is. Because many people live like it is. And that's the whole philosophy of the present day, is that I've got to get as much out of life as I can, because after that I don't know what will be, so I've got to enjoy life. And this is, isn't that what the great Dr. Piper talks about? He talks about hedonism, which is pleasure. And from what I can gather, this Young, the Restless, and the Reformed is the same idea. We have a sovereign God, so we just kind of rejoice then and have pleasure and have a good time, because the Lord will take care of everything. You know, that is not the picture of the Christian life given in the Scriptures. Because the Apostle Paul says in Romans, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We are killed all the day long. So that's Christianity in this world. Yeah, and that's, we live in a day when people, and that seems to be the mark of the mega church and many other people, it seems to be to make Christianity as attractive as possible, then more people obviously will come. If I can just make it as attractive as possible, then surely thousands will come, and they will. If I can tell them we're going to have a good time, there's nothing but pleasure, and the sovereign God takes care of everything, and so you couldn't beat that. The best of both worlds. You know, I had a good friend I went to Asbury with. He was a Methodist minister, and he was from Ireland. That's how I got to know him. And his father was very well-to-do. And I saw him. I went back to Ireland then years later after being, and I made contact with him. He was pastoring a Methodist church up near Port Rush in the north of Ireland. So I saw him again there. But he was always concerned about his father when I knew him at Asbury there, whether his father was a Christian or not. Because he says, my father, who's very well-to-do, he has a lot of money, and he always says to me, you know, I give to the church, and I go to church, but I want to enjoy life, too, and I want to enjoy my money and all that I've built up and everything. And so that's what Sean Cleland was his name. That's what he said. He says, you know, my father wants the best of both worlds. And you know, that is the idea today. That if I serve Christ, well, I'm going to get the best of both worlds. I'm going to have a wonderful time here, and then I'll have a wonderful time when I get to heaven. But the Bible says we are killed all the day long, the Apostle Paul says there in the 8th chapter of Romans. And that all the day long there is the way the King James translates, but it's actually the whole day. I'm killed the whole day. You know, when I read that, you know, and then it goes on to say, we are the sheep for the slaughter. We are accounted, that's the word, and it's reckoned logisma, from which we get our word logic. It is logically reasoned out that we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, that's how the world looks at the true Christian. They're worthless, all they should be is slaughtered, according to the Bible. That's the way the world looks at the Christian. And if you look at most of church history, the world slaughtered the Christians. They massacred them day and night. Look at the history of the Waldenses, the Paulicians, you know, the Lollards, the Hussites, the Lutherans, the Puritans even. And they're all Bloody Mary later. They were martyred, if not massacred. But they were killed. So the Bible doesn't show life as heathen, that is the Christian life as heathenism. It shows it as a martyrdom. The Christian life, according to the Bible, is a martyrdom. And that's where we get our English word witness from, martyrio, martyreo, get it right yet, to witness. And then we get that just by transliteration, we get the word martyr out of that, because we bore our witness unto death is what the martyrs were doing. So this world is not a happy hunting ground for the Christian. This world here is a fighting with beasts at Ephesus. It's being counted as sheep for the slaughter. It's being killed all the day long. And Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And of course, Christ was crucified by this world of people. Christ was crucified. And the thing you always have to note about that is that Christ was not a sinner. So there's always reasons why somebody might kill me because of all the things that I've done, what I shouldn't have done. But the Bible says they hated him without a cause. Now that's mankind. Mankind hates Christ without a reason for their hatred. That's the depravity in the human heart. So this world doesn't love either Christ or his followers. They crucified him, and they crucified many of his followers early on, and they've certainly massacred them down through the ages. That's where we come to our paradox. Because I'm not to go around as a martyr. At least until I'm martyred, if I ever will be. But anyway, Lord, the Bible speaks of rejoicing. That's why I was singing those hymns there, Charles Wesley, Rejoice Again. I said rejoice, because they were all going around and they were beaten, thrown in slime pits and thrown everywhere. That is the early Methodist preachers, but they all rejoiced. They were able to rejoice, which to me, boy, is something else. Because like the Apostle Paul says, it's tough. It's tough to rejoice when all it is that the world is looking at to X you out or ignore you or to overrun you, and so that's the only reception you're ever going to get from the world. So your rejoicing has to be in Christ and in people being saved through the preaching of the gospel. That's where you get your rejoicing from, as he says, on labor on here, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So in other words, there is a rejoicing, there is an abounding in the work of the Lord in the midst of all the difficulty. So I'm not going to get too much pleasure out of this age, but the pleasure that I do get is spiritual. It points towards the eternal world. It is salvation. It is preaching salvation. It is seeing others saved by the gospel and their life fitted for eternity. So old Dr. Robin said there that as he looked at the last so many years, that the church was all involved in the here and now, in the culture, in social needs, and heaven and hell, and those things were all forgotten. In fact, many people repudiated hell, and many people still do, but all these people still claim to be Christian. But the more I read the Bible, the more I realize that, as Job said there, he says, my life is like an eagle hasting to the prey. So that's a big eagle coming down there just in a few seconds. Just watch the fish eagle grab the salmon out of the water. It's down there in just a few seconds. So that's what my life is like. So my life here is very, very swift. Swifter than a post, he says. And of course, most people would know what that meant today. Not too many posts out there are very swift, are they? But he was referring, of course, to man bringing the mail, actually. So he was riding hard to bring the post. So swifter than a post. Swifter than the mailman coming. That was life. Life. So he pictures that several different ways, Job, there, how brief life is. So I cannot look for fulfillment in the brevity of life. I have to look for my fulfillment in eternity as a Christian. Because if the dead rise not, then just let us eat and drink, because there's nothing else. No, the dead do rise, the Apostle Paul says. Therefore, that's why I do all these things. That's why I suffer all these things, because I'm looking for the dead. And he gives a big, long account then of how the dead is going to rise. The corruption, the corruptible must put on incorruption. And he must triumph over death. And he says, the strength of death is sin, which to me is one of the strongest statements in the Bible against most of the preaching today who say they don't mention sin. For the strength of death, where death gets all its strength from, is the fact that man is a sinner. That's his problem. It's his main problem. And so he wrestles with all of that in this life, because he's looking for the triumph of the life to come. So that's what the old time preachers all preached about, and that's what most of the hymns were written about. The fact that one day, even though we suffer here, even though we have trials here, we will triumph in Christ forever in eternity. So that's why they could all sing. That's why they could all rejoice. Those early Methodists, those martyrs, those that were going to the flames, they could all rejoice. They didn't go there with a long face. They didn't go there defeated. They went there in triumph. The Apostle Paul triumphed because he believed the dead do rise. There is another life. There is another world to come. And that's where I'm to set my affections, as the King James puts it, meaning I'm to set my mind on the world to come where my life is hid with Christ in God. I find my calm repose that Wesley spoke of in the bosom of Christ. Christ crucified and Christ resurrected and Christ ascended. There's no days, man, between us, Job said, because he didn't know yet about a mediator that was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the true days, man. That's the man that comes between us and God. That's the man that brings me to God. And therefore, the apostle Paul reasons, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, after all those reasons, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And he says there in his epistle to the Galatians, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And weary there again is a weak word, because I think the main thought is, let us not lose heart in well-doing for in due season. Because to be weary, in other words, when you get old, you get weary very quick. That's the thing that happens. You get weary very quick. But I don't think weary is the same as losing heart. So a man who is not weary can lose heart. It's just going wrong. He just loses heart. So I am not to lose heart in well-doing, for in due season, that is, I believe again, in the season to come, we shall reap if we faint not. Because he said just before that, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. They that sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's all this world will be, a reaping of corruption. But they that sow to the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's the triumph of the believer. It's beyond this age. The triumph, the victory, the reward, the gift, the glory. It's all beyond. It's beyond this age. And so therefore we have to look with the eye of faith. We have to look not at the things which are seen, which are temporal. That's what involves our eyes all the time, the temporal scene. But we look at the things which are not seen, which are difficult to look at. Again, a rhetorical paradox. But we'll look at the things which are not seen. They are eternal. To look at eternal issues, to look at eternal rewards, to look at eternal destinies is difficult, because this world presses in upon us more than ever before, I believe, in the history of mankind. Job had his problems, but you look at the modern man, and his problems are multiplied manifold. And of course, he doesn't think like Job thought. In fact, modern man is basically thoughtless. But when Belshazzar saw the handwriting on the wall, the Bible says, his thoughts troubled him. So when the ungodly man thinks, his thoughts trouble him. So that's why he doesn't think. He wants to be amused. Amused means not thinking. Don't think. Whatever you do, don't think, because then you'll laugh and joke and have a wonderful time. And people think that is life. And true life is joy and peace in the Holy Spirit, which old Dr. Arnett at Asbury used to always talk about it. I think that was one of his favorite verses. That life is joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. The life of the believer. And he closes off with one little thought there. So you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So all your labor that you labor for him is never empty. It's never empty. It's always filled with the fruits of righteousness. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. Teach us, our Father, how to look at life. See what the profit is in it. That much of it is beyond the pale of death. That is victory in Jesus now and forever. That in Christ, even though the sting of death is sin, we're still more than conquerors through him who loved us. So help us then, our Father, to be steadfast, unmovable, firm, and not carried away, but having an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.